You want to go ahead and turn with me to Job 28, Job chapter 28. As we look at this chapter, it's probably good just for us to realize there are some that look at this chapter kind of as an interlude that's actually, they would say, added by the narrator rather than words spoken by Job. But I don't think that is how we should look at it. Because nowhere else in the book does the narrator speak poetically like we see here in this chapter. It seems to follow well Job's statement back in chapter 27 and verse 11 that he was going to teach his friends about God. And so I think this is kind of basically his opening argument here on teaching them. And so he's going to start with this and discuss wisdom. I want to read a quote by a French preacher from the late 1800s. His name, J.M.L. Musabre. I'm not sure if that's even pronounced right. If you want the spelling, ask me later. But he said this, "If God would concede me his omnipotence for 24 hours, you'd see how many changes I would make in the world. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I'd leave them just as they are." And I think that is very helpful for us to consider because often we look at what God is doing and we say, I don't think he's doing it right. But that's because we don't have his wisdom. And so we have that understanding that we are not all wise like God. And I think in this chapter we see that Job really wants to have God's wisdom. He knows that everything that's been taking place in his life is for a reason. He knows that God has allowed it all to happen. He wants God's wisdom in the matter so he can understand why. He realizes, as we see at the end of the chapter, all wisdom begins with God. So I'll invite you to follow along. Job 28, I'm going to read just the first 11 verses as we start. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 435. So Job 28, starting in verse 1, Job says this, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden on it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's your word that works in hearts and changes lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word now, that you would give us understanding. Lord, that you would give us an understanding of how incredibly important your wisdom is. Lord, we ask that you would work this truth into our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When William McKinley took the oath of office as President of the United States, he's placed his hand upon these words from 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people." Although he had advanced to the highest office in the land, he was aware of his need for divine wisdom. We see there in verses 1 through 11 of Job 28, wisdom cannot be mined. It cannot be mined. Job starts by giving really a rather lengthy discussion of how man put so much effort into mining for riches The descriptions given here of the methods used seem to indicate that things did not really change from Job's time to the California Gold Rush of 1849. It seems like there's a lot of things going on as Job describes this. Man looks high and low in places that are typically hidden in hopes of finding riches, and they think that's going to bring them happiness. Of course, Job is presenting this to help us understand the vanity of this type of pursuit. We see verses 1 through 6, man searches for riches by digging meticulously. And so Job starts his description first by mentioning silver and gold. There are places that Job seems to be aware of, maybe places he's visited, where men work to mine for silver. Other places where they're known for taking gold from the earth and refining it or melting it down to remove the useless rock so that there's then pure gold. He continues in verse 2 by moving on to iron that is taken out of the earth and copper that is smelted from the ore through the intense heat. Operations today that are involved in taking these materials from the earth are massive and often work round the clock. One location that's no longer in operation, it ended in 2002, but it's called the Homestake Mine, located in Leeds, South Dakota. It was called the richest 100 square miles on the earth. The Homestake Mine was in a continuous operation for 126 years. Over that time, the miners extracted 41 million ounces of gold and 9 million ounces of silver. But fatalities occurred. Over 400 miners lost their lives at the Homestake Mine, many killed by falling rock and others just simply by falling. It was the largest and deepest gold mine in the Western Hemisphere at 8,000 feet below ground level. That's a lot of work to try to get to it, isn't it? That's kind of what Job is saying. Another, the Bingham Canyon Mine, is an open pit mining operation extracting large copper deposit southwest of Salt Lake City, Utah. And so my family had the opportunity to visit there last summer, just as we were leaving from visiting with the Hardings. The one in Leeds, South Dakota, we went to a few years ago. So we've been able to visit both of these places, but the one there in Utah is the largest human-made excavation and deepest open-pit mine in the world. It's considered to have produced more copper than any other mine in history, more than 19 million tons. And the best I know, that's where the copper and some of the other things for the Olympics, where the medals come from. And so it comes from there in that mine. The mine has been in production since 1906, has resulted in the creation of a pit over 3/4 of a mile deep, 2.5 miles wide, and covering 1,900 acres. Now, while it's unlikely that Job knew of mining to this extent in his day, he did understand that they went to great lengths in order to acquire precious metals. And so he gives this description here, and it's absolutely fascinating because we think, well, Job, that was a long time ago. They had no technology. They didn't do this type of thing. And from what he describes here, there was a lot going on. And I think it's helpful just thinking back, clear back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, it says this, Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, who was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And so there was some excavation of these metals as far back as Genesis chapter 4. And so this is not really anything new, even in Job's day. As Job says in verse 3, man is willing to go where it is totally dark, and light his way, possibly with a candle or something similar, to go to the farthest limit to mine ore. He then continues by describing how miners create open shafts in the earth away from any type of human life. This is an area that is uninhabited. to gain access, they swing from ropes that are lowered down a shaft in the earth in hopes of finding something valuable. Above ground, man is able to plant vegetation, grow food, but underneath the earth, it's a different story. One commentator said this: it was an ancient practice to ignite the walls of the tunnel and then pour water on it. Of course, we kind of have a concept of what's going to happen. It causes the heated rock to crack, revealing precious stones and valuable metals. Yet another thing that is unearthed in this process are sapphires. And so he'll go on, he'll continue to list different things even further down in the chapter that are gained as you do this mining. We see verses 7 through 11, man searches for riches by overturning mountains. The falcon, that is known for really having very keen eyesight, is said to have never laid eyes on this unseen realm underground. The lion, known for bravery, known for courage, has never ventured to these remote areas underground. Now, I do find it quite interesting that years later, it was discovered that it was beneficial for miners to take birds with them as they went down into the mines. And we learned this out there in South Dakota when we visited. And I looked up and did a little research on the history. And so following a deadly explosion in Welsh coal mine in 1896, an engineer invented a type of bird cage that allowed canaries to accompany miners into the depths. The small songbirds are much more sensitive than humans, and so that deadly carbon monoxide gas, if it was underground, what would happen? The canary stops singing and it dies, and you know to get out. And so that was kind of their warning of what's a bad situation and we need to get out of there. And so all these things, all the depths that man goes to try to have these riches. In verse 9, Job continues, he describes how deep man will go. He says that man will go to the roots of the mountains. He works at digging through the rocks and cutting channels to make his way through. He can see precious things as he works hard to make it through the rock. Man takes the riches that he finds in the earth and brings them out to the light so he can get a better eye of them. He can inspect them more fully. Considering all the effort put into mining for these treasures, Job understands that this is not how to go about getting wisdom. So how should we acquire wisdom? He goes on to say that we cannot buy it either. And so in verses 12 to 22, wisdom cannot be acquired with money. So if you want to follow along, I'll read starting in verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir and precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. For where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. And so Job has described the depths to which man is willing to go in order to acquire valuable resources like gold and silver. But now he's going to point out here that all those riches are not able to purchase wisdom. Despite man's ability to find these precious metals, left to his own devices, man cannot find wisdom. Man is advanced in so many ways, but only to the extent that God allows. There in verses 12 to 19, man does not realize the magnitude of wisdom. And so Job now asks the question, where shall wisdom be found? His friends seem to think that they had a corner on wisdom, that they understood God and all that he was doing in Job's life. If they're right about that, then they should have a great answer as to where wisdom can be found. They've come across like they're pretty smart guys. And so if they are that smart, they should know where to find wisdom. They don't say anything because Job knows they don't know where to find it. What is the address for understanding? In our day, we might say, what's the website we can go to find understanding? And of course, we go to the internet, we look up all kinds of things. My children are very much trained that way. Alexa, and whatever the question is. And they get hopefully, the information very quickly. Sometimes Alexa is not as smart as she claims. But that's kind of where we are. And Job is saying, okay, where do we go? Where do we look for this? The implication that Job is trying to get across is that no matter how much you search, no matter how much money you have, you cannot buy wisdom. On the other hand, we know all too well that attaining wisdom is not a concern for many people. Even if it was staring them right in the face, or if they had an endless supply of wealth to buy wisdom, there's a lot of people that just simply don't care. Man does not see the value of wisdom. He seems to think that value is in money and possessions. And so that's what he strives for. Job then says that wisdom is not found in the land of the living. Nowhere throughout the land can wisdom be found. Since that is the case, then the next logical place to look would be in the sea, right? But the sea says that wisdom is not there either. In verses 15 to 19, Job goes on to list a catalog of precious metals and jewels with the idea that none of them could come close in comparison to wisdom. Wisdom cannot be bought with things like gold or silver. Several different words are translated as gold appear in this section. And so they're not all the same Hebrew word, but they're all translated as gold. That's basically what it's trying to get across. Ophir is a land that was known for having fine gold. We see in 1 Kings 9:28, gold from Ophir being brought to Solomon. This would have been understood as a place to get some of the purest gold possible. But Job is saying that gold is not able to buy wisdom. He then lists precious stones like onyx and sapphire. These were both found on the breastpiece of the high priest. If you were to have those details of the Old Testament there. Job wants to make it clear that it does not matter how valuable of an item man may be able to find. It can never be enough to exchange it for wisdom. Wisdom cannot be bought regardless of how much wealth someone may have. Now, I wonder, but it's really hard to say, can't know for sure, but was King Solomon aware of the life of Job in the details of this chapter? If you remember, he asked God for wisdom. Was he privy to Job's words here in this chapter? Did that influence his decision to ask God for wisdom at the start of his reign as king, rather than asking for wealth? I don't know the answer to that, but it's something to consider, something to think about. I wonder if it did influence him some. We see then in 20 to 22, the location of wisdom is mysterious to all. And so this section is very similar to what Job already said back in verses 12 and 13. He's bringing back to our minds his whole proposition. He wants us to understand that no matter how hard we look, no matter what extent we go to, how much money we have, how much we try to use it to buy it, wisdom cannot be acquired. Man is without hope in attaining wisdom. He's listed out all the efforts that man makes to mine for precious metals. And obviously the comparison of searching like that for wisdom, yet coming up dry. With that being the case, he asks again, where then does wisdom come from? Again, he uses a parallel question and asks, where is the place of understanding? Where is the location? What is the address? Wisdom is hidden from every living thing. In case we thought that if we could just get a different perspective, we could then find wisdom, Job says not even the birds of the air can find wisdom. Of course, we think from their position, high in the sky, they're able to see so much more. But wisdom is concealed from them too. Even upon death, wisdom does not become apparent. The word Abaddon here came up in chapter 26 as well. It's the Hebrew word for destruction. He also uses the word death, which is similar, but yet a different word from the word Sheol. Job personifies destruction and death as he tells us what they say. He says they have heard a rumor as to where wisdom can be found. In the previous verse, Job said wisdom could not be found among the living. Now he's communicating that wisdom cannot be found among the dead either. So with all that being said, where does wisdom come from? Kind of leaves us hanging. I'm glad Job finished out the chapter. I'm glad he gave us this insight. And so we see verses 23 to 28, wisdom is measured out by God. Wisdom is measured out by God. So if you want to follow along, starting in verse 23, Job then concludes here, and he says this, God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So Job has already spent 22 verses convincing us that wisdom cannot be found or bought. We may say that we find ourselves quite disappointed, realizing the desperate situation that we're in without wisdom. And now he concludes by telling us that God is wise and that fearing God is wisdom. Spurgeon said the following, he seems to say that though men should explore the deep places of the earth with all the diligence of miners seeking gold and silver, though they should exert all their mental force as miners use all their muscular vigor, and though they should employ all the machinery within their reach, as men do who pierce through the rocks in search of precious treasure, yet it is not within the range of human labor and skill to attain unto wisdom. That can only be found by another and a higher method. It must come to us by revelation from God, for we cannot find it by our own efforts. So here in verses 23 to 27, God is the manager of all wisdom. And so in Job's conclusion on the topic of wisdom here, he points us to God. It is God who understands where wisdom can be found. Of course, God doesn't actually need to search for wisdom because he is wisdom. He is all wise. There is no wisdom apart from God. Previously, Job had talked about the birds of the air and how from their vantage point high in the sky, they could not even locate wisdom. Now he says, in talking about God, that God is able to look to the ends of the earth. He sees everything. There's no searching for anything that he needs to do. He never misplaces anything. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of us have the Find My Phone app or something along those? I can't find anything. God never misplaces a thing. Nothing. Everything is exactly where he wants it. God not only knows the force of wind, he is the one controlling it. Well, I'm guessing meteorologists can kind of measure the wind because they tell us, okay, especially in the winter, there's storms coming up and the winds are going to be at these types of speeds, but God is the one controlling that. God does not even need to take a measurement of how much water is in the atmosphere because he already knows. There's nothing in creation that he needs to evaluate to try to understand its measurements. But yet there's plenty of people that make a career out of that. And God says, I got that. No problem. I have it under control. He's the creator of all, and he knows all the intricate details. God's wisdom is seen all throughout creation. Not only originally in Genesis, but the continued sustaining of creation, we see God's wisdom at work. God is the one that decides when it will rain and when it will not. He is the one that decides whether or not to send lightning and thunder and exactly where those storms will hit. He does it all according to his wisdom. We think of the time of Joseph and all that God did through Joseph. How did that kind of get started there in Egypt? By God withholding rain. And then, obviously, brought the rain first in the years of plenty and then the years of famine. And God was in control of it all. Verse 27 describes four things that God did with wisdom. He saw it, he declared it, he established it, and he searched it out. The emphasis of what Job is saying is that God has used wisdom from the very beginning. He has always been wise and has always utilized that wisdom in his actions. So anything that God has ever done, he's done it as an action of his wisdom. Wouldn't it be nice to have that type of wisdom? Of course we don't, but God does. And so when we question what God is doing, we're questioning his wisdom. And then finally, verse 28, Job gives the meaning of wisdom. And so as he concludes, he makes a statement that was shared with man from God. At the time Job lived, there's no written word of God. And so we may ask, where is it that this teaching was first established? Why was it appealing for Adam and Eve to eat from the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden? Genesis 3:6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise." That idea of wisdom goes clear back to Genesis. They wanted wisdom. In reality, when they disobeyed God, when they did not turn away from evil, they forfeited what wisdom they had as they marred their relationship with God because of their sin. This statement found here in verse 28, really it's found several times throughout Scripture. We're told that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. With that being the case, then, we must understand what the fear of the Lord is. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Some may conclude that it means to cower in a corner, afraid that the Lord is going to get us. Warren Wiersbe said this, "It is not a fear that paralyzes, but one that energizes. When you fear the Lord, you obey his commandments, walk in his ways, and serve him. You are loyal to him and give him wholehearted service." We could summarize it by saying that the fear of the Lord is to understand that he is God Almighty, that he is perfectly holy, just, merciful, gracious, and loving, and then as a result, we treat him as such. To fear the Lord is to show such a high level of respect for him that he would be able to evaluate us much like he does Job. What did he say of Job? "And that man was blameless and upright, and who feared God and turned away from evil." And so obviously, God evaluated Job and said, "He fears me." When someone comes to the place that they have that type of attitude toward God, it brings them to a position of true humility. And they realize how incredibly lacking they are in their sinfulness. It's once we understand God to be who he said he is that we can evaluate our need and realize that we need him. As God continues to work that truth into our heart by his Spirit, then we come to the conclusion that we need his help to turn away from evil. We need his help to turn from our evil ways and to fear him. This happens as we understand God's grace displayed through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth and lived among men, among sinners, yet committed no sin himself. He went to the cross as a willing sacrifice, taking on our sin to redeem us. He rose again from the grave, offering new life to all those who call on his name in repentant faith. When we understand the awesomeness of God and turn from evil in reverential respect for him, God imparts to us wisdom. As we read his word, the Holy Spirit of God takes those truths, cultivates them in our hearts to equip us for service for his work. It is all a work of God that he allows those who fear him to be part of for his glory. A student attending Columbia University believed he had been assured by the university that he would be taught wisdom. Obviously, that's the idea of paying for wisdom. I'm going to pay my tuition, and they're going to teach me to be wise. Feeling that the university had failed him in the matter, he filed suit against it for $8,000. Now, I don't know how current this is. Maybe that was just after one semester, and he said, you know, I'm done. One semester, you failed. You didn't do a very good job. The Superior Court dismissed the case. The presiding judge declared, "These charges were set in a frame of greed, if not slander, accusation. Wisdom is not a subject that can be taught, and no rational person would accept such a claim made by any man or institution." Okay, then where do you find it? Maybe that's where the kid, well, then where do I go to get this? If we're to have wisdom, it's not going to come from man's methods. Wisdom comes from God, and it's taught to us by his Spirit through his word. That's where we go for wisdom. And so are you searching God's word for his wisdom? It is there. And so that's where we go to search, and God will reveal it to us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that it's written down for us to read and to study. Lord, we ask that you would give us diligent hearts to know your word. And Lord, we ask that you would use the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts through your word. Lord, that we would have understanding, that we would be convicted of sin. And Lord, that you would restore us to right relationships with you if that has been severed. Lord, we thank you for all that you do through your word. And we ask that you would teach us your wisdom. In Christ's name.